like to tell you about how God has worked providentially in my life to bring me to Christ and be saved, and how he has transformed my life so that I might have it more abundantly. Hello? Testing. One. Okay. So, John 10:10 says, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And that's certainly what the Lord has done in my life. I was raised in a Cuban family where Spanish was my first language. My parents immigrated to the USA in 1948, and my brother, sister, and I were all born in Chicago. The Cuban Revolution took place several years before I was born, and when Fidel Castro announced that they would be a socialist republic allied with the Soviet Union, my father brought my mother's entire family from Cuba to the United States. So that meant when I grew up, my home was regularly filled by various aunts, uncles, cousins, who all wanted to become American citizens, and they were all of the Catholic religion, and I was raised to be a devout Catholic as well. When I was a little girl, I watched the movie The Ten Commandments, and I was so impressed with who God was, and I knew I didn't want him to be angry with me. So I tried really hard to follow the commandments, but I did not succeed. I understood that the punishment for sin was hell, so I prayed all the time that he wouldn't send me there. I left home at age 17 to go to a Jesuit Catholic university in Milwaukee called Marquette. One of the reasons I chose this school is that I wanted to be closer to God. We were required to take about 12 credits in theology, and I took about 20, but I did not feel any closer to God than before. My father was an old-world Cuban Catholic man who came from a family where a caring moral was very important. And when I got pregnant at age 23, my parents actually lied to my aunts and uncles, telling them that I had been married by a justice of the peace and was about to be married in the Catholic Church. They didn't want the family to know that I had been pregnant out of wedlock. My father actually disowned me until I married the father of my child. The man I married claimed to be born again, and he had actually read the Bible, so I felt safe in marrying him. He seemed to be a godly man, but deep down I didn't really want to get married. My husband was familiar with Paul's epistles, especially the places that talk about how the wife is to submit to her husband. The only problem is that he accomplished this submission for me all by himself by becoming increasingly more abusive every year we were married. The first time he hit me, he accused me of being possessed by a demon because he heard a voice in his head telling him to hit me more and more. He made me read this book called Hostage to the Devil by Malachi Martin, which was about demon possession, and in this way my husband began to brainwash me. I appealed to him to let us each work part-time, as this would have provided enough money to support our little family. All I wanted was to be home with our baby as much as possible, but he told me since I was demon-possessed, it would be best for all of us if I worked full-time while he stayed home with the baby so that he could fast and pray this demon away from me. He continued to abuse me spiritually as well as physically, mentally, and emotionally. It's easy to brainwash someone who's being held in a state of fear. There were many episodes of horrific violence and screaming by him while our son, who was by this time a toddler, looked on in horror. Eventually the demon that supposedly possessed me became two demons who even had names, Chaos and Murmur. I believed I was this horrible demon-possessed person who even deserved to be abused by her husband. I remember praying and praying that I would be free of these demons, but the Lord saw fit to make me free of the marriage instead. One day my husband started choking me, and I said in this matter-of-fact, detached sort of way, you're hurting me, and you don't have the right to do this. This caused him to stop focusing on me, and he went into this sort of frenzy, throwing my things and the children's things into our van, and then he said I was influencing him in a bad way, so I had to go because he didn't like who he'd become, and it was all my fault. I went to the battered woman's shelter in Madison, Wisconsin, and after about a week out from under his influence, it was as if a veil was torn from my eyes and I could see clearly what I'd been living with. I knew that to survive, I had to stay away and keep my children safe, as they had also been abused by him. I was afraid to go outside of the shelter for fear that he would find me, so that is how I came to Duluth for fear for my life. But I was told that here were the best programs for battered women and their children. But God knew that here was the opportunity for me to hear the gospel and be under sound biblical teaching. The Lord in his providence brought me here. He was guiding and providing for me, getting me away from the abuse. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph tells his brothers, "But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day." I lived in the battered woman's shelter, and afterwards I got into a transitional housing program designed to help women displaced from their homes get reestablished in the community. These were women who were homeless due to domestic violence. During this time, I was depressed and suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder from the abuse I had endured at the hand of my husband. While living there, I was required to go to these women's education groups that were wrought with a feminist agenda, which taught me that I was oppressed by a patriarchal society with men in authority over women, and they taught how I could take back power as a woman. And this greatly appealed to my flesh, given what I'd gone through with my husband. We learned how to live without men, and for a while there, I was a complete feminazi. A few years later, I returned to that same organization to work as a family advocate. I became more deeply involved in the women's movement and the feminist agenda. I was pro-choice, and I had to be very tolerant of and even embrace homosexuality, as some of my co-workers were lesbians. As part of my job, I had to take women to gay pride festivals, parades, lesbian bookstores, and such, and whether or not they were gay. And it was my turn now to teach these feminist ways to a new crop of women. I felt like I was being part of history by being part of the women's movement, and I thought I'd found my purpose in life. At the time, if anyone mentioned the words, "the Lord," I had a post-traumatic stress reaction to them because my husband had screamed them at me for those many years of spiritual abuse. I despised those words. In 1998, my father died, and afterwards my mother, who'd been married to him for 52 years, was diagnosed with psychotic depression. My sister, who had promised to care for her, had her committed. 9 months after my father died, my mother was diagnosed with acute leukemia and died 3 weeks later. I did not speak to my sister for about 6 or 7 years because I was mad about how she treated my mother. I was never so isolated or alone. I tried going back to the Catholic Church, but I was still traumatized by the words, "the Lord," so I prayed to Mary instead. After my induction into feminism, she seemed like the only logical choice for someone who had been abused by a patriarchal system. That was my feminist thinking talking. I knew that I deserved to go to hell, but I prayed all the time that I would not have to go there. Time passed, and I became okay with those two words, "the Lord," and I even got into Eucharistic adoration. Now, you don't even want to know what that is. The Catholics believe that when a priest prays over the unleavened bread during the Mass, it becomes the literal body of Christ. So, Christ, according to them, resides in this little wafer they call the Eucharist. And they'd put this wafer into a stand and displayed it in a little chapel they used for Eucharistic adoration. This was so the Catholics could come directly to Christ by kneeling before this Eucharist and praying there. Someone had to be in this chapel every hour of every day and night, 24/7, adoring this wafer, and I actually signed up for this and babysat what was just a piece of bread. It seems funny now, but at the time I thought this praying to a piece of bread would help me get to heaven. I also had a scapula that I wore around my neck all the time. Certain circles among the Catholics believe that Our Lady, that's what they call Mary, that she was seen at Mount Carmel. Someone had a vision or something, and in that vision, Mary told us that if we were wearing this scrap of fabric on a string around our necks when we died, that we would never perish in hell. It says on the scapula, "Whosoever dies wearing this brown scapular shall not suffer eternal fire," Mary's promise on one side, and "I love the almost precious and sacred and immaculate hearts of Jesus and Mary" on the other. They're pictured side to side of one another as co-saviors. I freaked out if I realized I wasn't wearing this good luck charm because I knew I was bound for hell and I wanted so desperately not to go there. I continued to be depressed, and I was very bitter over my failed marriage, the abuse, and the way my mother had been treated following my father's death. I had fibromyalgia by that time, and I couldn't keep up with the housework between my illness and the depression, so my house became cluttered and full of garbage that never made it to the can. I tried explaining it to my psychiatrist because I was seeking help to get the mess cleaned up. It wasn't until I actually brought pictures in to him of my house that he finally got me some help, and he ordered PCA services for me so I could get my house in order, but the Lord was answering my prayers that I not go to hell. My answer to prayer came in the form of Casey Benson, who at the time was a PCA, and now we know her as Casey Verdon. She looked at the walls of my home and saw pictures of Jesus with Mary at his side, both mediators between God and man, according to the Catholic Church. I was very much indoctrinated in Catholicism back then. I used to watch Mother Angelica live on EWTN, the Catholic TV station, and she was this feisty old nun who taught out of Bible studies, but with a Catholic spin on them. Anyway, Casey asked me about the photographs and tried to give me the gospel, but I was way too much into Mary, and with all of my theological training, what did this young girl think she could tell me about Jesus? Looking back, I see that I was standing in defense for the traditions of men and not for the gospel. I called the company and asked them not to send her to my house anymore. From my reaction to her, it seems she gave me a clear gospel message. The company sent me a replacement who smoked pot and then sat around not doing anything. She was fun to be around for a while, and ironically, her name was Mary. But I needed someone who would do the work in my house that needed doing, so I called the company and asked them to send back Casey. She did come back, and I thank God she was the PCA who wouldn't stay away. She tried once again to give me the gospel. But for every verse she quoted and every question she asked, I had an answer in which I tried to explain things to her with my Catholic viewpoint. I even agreed with her that I was hellbound, and we would have these discussions, and then she'd go back to Pastor Peter Tranvik and come back to me to give his response, and we just really butted heads. I need a Savior to pay my punishment for my sin, and still I wouldn't give up my worship of Mary. I thought I needed her prayers for me to soften God's heart toward me. I believed that Mary's intercession would give me a chance to go to purgatory, a place where you pay for your own sins and eventually go to heaven because of your own suffering. This is what I'd been taught as a Catholic. I thought I needed Mary, but in the Bible, 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Because I was so hard-hearted and so arrogant in my Catholic beliefs, eventually Casey actually gave up on me. She resigned herself to the fact that I was one of those people who would never be saved, but she prayed for the salvation of my children. December came along, and Casey painted a landscape picture to give to her family at Christmas time. She overlaid the painting with John 3:16 and prayed that whoever she gave the painting to would get saved. She had originally planned to give it to her family, and when she gave the painting to me, I was so touched, I got choked up and I was humbled, and my heart softened. I stopped defending the Catholic Church and its traditions, and I even asked her how it was that she was so certain she was going to heaven. She read John 3:16 to me, inserting my name in the whosoever and the world places, and I saw the verse as if for the first time. John 3:16, "For God so loved Cynthia that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Cynthia believes in him, Cynthia should not perish but have everlasting life." God used the simple verse of John 3:16 to open my eyes to the simplicity of the gospel. It struck me then that God actually loved me, and that if I just believed, I would not go to hell after all. When Jesus hung on the cross, God took all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, and he placed them onto Christ. Isaiah 53:6, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." All of my works I had done to get to heaven did not amount to anything. Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags." Then Casey showed me Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." I finally understood the concept of grace, that salvation was a free gift from God to us, and that I must accept this as a free gift or not at all. Romans 11:6, "But if it is on the basis of works, then it is no longer grace." There was one more problem. Was it possible for me to lose this gift of salvation? No way. John 3:6-37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." I accepted God's precious free gift, and I got saved. I placed my faith in Jesus Christ alone because salvation was accomplished by his work, not my own. I knew for certain that I was going to heaven. 1 John 5:13, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." A few weeks later, I asked her if I could come to her church. And it amazed me how friendly the people were and how they learned my name almost immediately. I didn't realize until about 7 months later that it was because they had all been praying for my salvation before they even knew me. My kids had gone to Catholic education classes, so when I started to bring them to church with me, they were very skeptical. But in answer to prayer, they were both saved within several months of my getting saved that Christmas. To this day, that was the best Christmas present I ever got. Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." When I first got saved, I was an agoraphobic and I did not leave my house for anything but the direst of circumstances. Fortunately, my need to spiritually grow was a dire type of circumstance. I thank the Lord for putting this desire in me. I also cried all the time because I was so depressed, and it took time, trust, truth, teaching, and trials to get over it. You can't tell now, but I really did eventually stop crying. God uses people in our lives, and he used several faithful believers at DBC to bring me to church twice a week and even to Friday morning Bible studies and other fellowship opportunities for years until I got my own car. Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My daughter was saved at a stranger study, and my son got saved while the gospel was preached at a ski night at Spirit Mountain. Without this body of believers ministering to us, we would not have been able to spiritually grow, and I'm so grateful to those who serve the Lord in this way. It made such a huge difference in our lives. Hebrews 10:24-25, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." You guys are wondering, why is this lady crying now? It's because I looked at someone in the audience who used to bring me to church. Only 3 months after being saved, thanks to the financial contributions from other believers, I came to my first ladies' retreat, and wow, was I an emotional wreck. Even though I was afraid to leave the house, I trusted the Lord enough to get on the bus, and once I was on it, I was committed for the whole weekend. Even though this brought out a lot of anxiety, I learned a lot, met a lot of new people, and I just ducked into my room when it got to be overwhelming. The Lord has brought me along through many of my fears. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Years ago, I was afraid to even get on the bus to go to school. But as I rest on His precious promises, the Lord gives me peace. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. At one time, I was totally without hope for the future. I had a bad case of agoraphobia. I had been homeless and in shelters with fear that it could happen again. I had relied on a good luck charm and beliefs that kept me in religious bondage. But now I have freedom because of the Lord. By the way, those two words are precious to me now. I can even say, my Lord. I can see how Satan and a worldly viewpoint had kept me in bondage for so many years through bitterness. But John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the summer of 2009, I saw my ex-husband for the first time in 18 years. He apologized for everything he had done to me, and I was able to accept his apology because God had taken away my bitterness toward him. The Lord also took away the bitterness I had toward my sister, and we reconciled and even have a good relationship now. When I look over this history of mine, I can see how God providentially put all of it together so that the prayer I uttered as a little girl, please God, don't let me go to hell, was finally answered in my 40th year. The Lord is faithful and not willing that any should perish, no matter what we've done. And although even kind and patient Casey wanted to give up on me because I was truly impossible, Luke 18:26 says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The Lord uses the impossible things we see horizontally to reveal His glory and power and amazing long-suffering toward us and His mercy. His providential care is illustrated in the verse Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I never thought this future would include my getting married again. But it says in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I prayed to God, asking for His perfect will in my life, even if it meant being alone for the rest of my life. And the phone rang. It was Tony Shannon. I saw the caller ID and I wondered, Tony Shannon? What does he want? It turned out he wanted the pleasure of my company over lunch, so I went and we sat at our table in the restaurant for 8 hours. The waitress came by every so often and kept smiling at us. And I kept checking to make sure there wasn't anyone waiting for a table. Even though Tony and I are both quiet people, we never ran out of things to talk about. I was amazed at how much we had in common. A couple of days later, I prayed again for the Lord's perfect will in my life, not wanting to have my own expectations or get my hopes up. Suddenly, the phone rang again. Guess who it was? Tony. To make a long story short, I am now Mrs. Tony Shannon, and happier than I ever thought I would be, and certainly more than I deserve. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thanks.